Good morning, everyone. It's always a great joy and a privilege and an honor to be back at Fossitaquilla Church. You are, to my husband and me, like family, and I want to thank you for the many years that we have partnered together to strengthen the church throughout the Middle East and to also raise up leaders all over the Muslim world. God is doing amazing things through your church and through the partnership that we have. So I want to thank you for that. I also want to thank you for praying for my husband, Steve. He recently was diagnosed with brain cancer, and has undergone two surgeries and now is completing six weeks of daily radiation and chemotherapy. We believe the Lord wants to heal him completely because he's calling Steve to be part of what I'm doing in the ministry. And so it was in that time that we discovered that he had this condition. But we also know that because of prayer, most of the negative side effects that were mentioned by the doctor have never been experienced by him. The only thing he has now, because he's at the very end of the treatment, he's a little tired, and that's just understandable. But all his energy will come back once the treatment ends. So thank you for praying for him.
Excuse me. Kathy, you spoke about raising up leaders. Can we raise you up a little bit?
A little bit more, okay.
Okay. To,
up here? Yeah. Okay. How about up here?
More.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I think that when we experience a life-threatening event, it tends to change the way we look at life. We look at differently. And let's face it, we will all die at some point. Our dog will die, our cat will die, our goldfish will die. We need to get over it. Because when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we actually died to the person we used to be. And we are now, according to Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So we are actually citizens of heaven while we are still on earth. And we are simply deployed now on this earth to carry out the mission that God has for each of us. And when that mission is completed, then we depart to be with him forever. So there is no fear. But I thank you that as we stand together, we can believe that God will fulfill his purposes for our lives as well. I want to take a few minutes before I read the scripture for this morning to give you a quick report on the trip to Turkey. As you know, every year I lead a vision trip to Turkey. I take a group of people with me, and this time I went at the invitation of the Iranian church. And when I went there, what you need to know is that every year over hundreds of thousands of Iranians leave Iran to visit Turkey on vacation. And while they're in Turkey, both the Turkish and the Iranian Christians reach out to them with scriptures. And many of them come to know the Lord. So over the years, there's been a growing Iranian community, Christian community in Turkey. And this year alone, we had over 30 churches planted in Turkey, Iranian churches. So when I was in Istanbul, I did some leadership training with the Iranian leaders. These are people in their 20s and 30s who have paid a big price to follow Jesus. The thing about the Muslim world is that to become a follower of Jesus, you have to count the cost. Because most of the time, your family will ostracize you, you will lose your job, and your future will become very tenuous and unknown. And yet these people are so courageous, they're willing to sacrifice everything. This is just a picture of some of the students. We actually did it was very practical. So we were around tables. And then what happened while I was there, we had also a service on Sunday, and 350 Iranian Muslim background believers came to the service. It was just incredible. These are people who live in intense persecution and uncertainty, and yet the joy of the Lord is truly their strength. It was an honor to work with them. They represent part of the move of God that's underway in the world today. And also in the Turkish church, we're seeing amazing response to the gospel. I don't know if you know, but the prime minister of Turkey has now become the president, or is now becoming the president of Turkey. He's very conservative. He's trying to reinstate in Turkey a more Islamic kind of government and culture. And it's changing. The world continues to change. But even in the midst of this uncertainty, God is working behind the scenes and touching lives. And many Turks are also now coming to the Lord. So we're seeing a growth in the Turkish church. Turkey, as you know, is a nation of 74 million people. It is one of the most unreached nations of the world. There's about 4,000 Turkish believers. And that may seem like a drop in the bucket, but a few years ago, there were only 300. So we are seeing an escalation of the move of God. When we talk about the Muslim world, there is no way of really defining the nature and size of the church, because a lot of it is underground. So sometimes we think we know how many, but actually we don't, because there are many, many Muslims who go on websites, evangelistic websites, and accept the Lord and then enter correspondence courses, but are very cautious about going public with their faith. So there are a lot of those as well. So I want to thank you all for being part of this vision and ministry, and your prayers and your financial support are a part of what God is using to bring about the move of God in this area of the world. So thank you. I'd like to take this morning and read from my text and share with you some reflections from my own spiritual journey. And I want to read from John chapter 15, verse 5 to 8. This is very small, very small. Letters, but I will read them anyway. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is eternal, that as we read your word, it speaks to our spirits. It calls us to a new place. It helps us to understand and define our identities. And we thank you this morning that as we break your word and as we heed the word, that our lives are changed from one glory to the other. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus uses a garden analogy in this text to describe the Christian life. And he says that just like a vine and branches are interdependent and interconnected, so is our life with Christ, that we are to be totally in unity and dependent on him. Now, for the persecuted church, that comes naturally, because when you live under constant uncertainty and constant persecution, when your life every day is at threat, you count the cost before you become a believer. And then when you do become a believer and you enter a life of persecution, many of those believers experience what Paul says, the Fellowship of Christ's Sufferings. The Fellowship of Christ's Sufferings is a relationship with God that is so unique to those who suffer. It is the grace of God and is the goodness and love of God that is made known to us. And so when we go through hard times, there is a reserve for us, a grace. And that grace is the love of God in a measure, in a way that cannot be experienced any other way. So when you're around the people who are persecuted for their faith, or around any Westerner for that matter who's gone through a hard time, there is a sweet fellowship that they experience that is tangible, that you can feel when you're with them. But for many of us in the West, where we're bombarded by many distractions, it's easy to coast, it's easy to have mental assent to our faith, and it's easy to quietly begin to rely on our own resources to carry us, our jobs, our hobbies, our investments, Costco, whatever. And soon the lines that define our identity begin to become blurred. To live in a victorious Christian life, it is imperative that we know who we are in Christ and that we make that our the most important thing in our lives. Now, remember at one point Jesus was with the disciples and he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" He wasn't fishing for a compliment, by the way. He was asking them because it was important for the disciples, when they know who Jesus is, it helped define their own identity. And so in Matthew 16:16, we see the answer that disciples give. Four distorted images of who Christ is. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say, well, maybe he's Elijah or one of those prophets, you know, out there. Oh, isn't he Joseph the carpenter's son? And Jesus replies, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Petros in Greek means a stone. And upon this rock, Petra in the Greek, which means a bedrock, I will build my church. So he was saying, you are Petros, Peter, but upon this rock himself, Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was important for the disciples to understand that Jesus, who his true identity is, because in doing so, it helped them understand who they were. So the way we see God shapes our own identity. So by seeing Jesus as the Son of God, the disciples would also realize who they were called to be. So Peter's revelation of Jesus as the Son of God caused a shift to happen in his own self-perception of himself, where he no longer saw himself just as a fisherman, but as a disciple of Jesus and later as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's just take a few minutes and look at how Jesus' identity unfolds. In Scripture, we see that for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he was simply a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He attended the temple on the Sabbath, and he lived as an ordinary man. Then came the day when he was baptized in the River Jordan, and those who were there heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And at that point, the Father is identifying in Jesus the mission that he was called to be. So immediately after his baptism, Scripture says in Luke 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led into the wilderness, and there he is for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil and with wild animals. So he wasn't in a very friendly place. in those 40 days. Now, Scripture also says that the enemy, the devil, comes with a lie. So the first lie the devil challenges Jesus in the wilderness is about his identity. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. And Jesus replied, yes, but it is written. He always speaks back with the word of God. Now, we have to remember at this point that Satan still had full authority on the earth. It was given to him by Adam. So he had legal authority to rule in the earth. And Jesus came to contend for that authority. So that's why in the next sentence, the devil says to Jesus, all this authority and all these kingdoms have been given to me, and I can give them to you if you'll just worship me. So he was tantalizing Jesus, saying, I have it all. And if you just worship me, you can have it too. Of course, he was lying, but... And Jesus replies, get thee behind me, Satan. So in the wilderness, Jesus exercises his authority over the devil. And in doing so, he rises to his identity as the Son of God. So he moves out of obscurity into now his mission of why he was sent on earth to fulfill. So just as Jesus' identity is strengthened through the testing of the wilderness, so we, during our hard times, and we all have them from time to time, we are also put into a place where our own faith is tested. And it is in that time that we cannot go by how we feel or what we see. We have to rely totally on what God says we are, on who we are, and what he's saying to us. We either grow or we die. We die in discouragement, in despair, giving up. So whenever we go through hard times, this is a very exciting time for each of us, because it is in the crucible of that hard time that something special happens in our spirits. And that is, we are called to the place where we can rise and take authority and become all that God intends for us to be. So when Jesus comes, the time where he ends his time in the wilderness, he wins the first round with Satan, but then he's got other rounds he has to do. But at least for a while, it says the devil leaves him alone. He wins the first round, and he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And from there he goes to Nazareth and enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, stands up, picks up the scroll on the prophet Isaiah, and begins to read, not in the order of the day, but in a different section of the book. And he reads in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, what was Jesus doing? He was outlining his mandate from heaven. He was saying, this is my mission, that I have been called to set the captives free, to restore people, to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And when Jesus finishes reading, he sits down, and the scriptures say that all eyes were upon him, because for the first time they realized he was more than just a man. There was an authority, there was something special that he had at that moment, and people began to observe who he was. The wilderness is the place where identity is challenged. In the wilderness, we're invited to let go of our self-sufficiency and to trust God completely with everything. In the wilderness, we are given the opportunity to move beyond agreeing with truth to owning truth and applying it in our lives. When my husband and I returned from Turkey, the next morning we got up And my husband was getting a cup of coffee, and suddenly he started having a tremor in his mouth, didn't know what it was. He rushes in and said, "Kathy, call 911. Something's wrong with me." So we called the ambulance. They come in, they check him, and they found out that it wasn't a heart attack, it wasn't a seizure, it wasn't a stroke, but it was something more serious. So then they brought the American response ambulance, took him to the hospital, and said, "You stay home. We will tell you what the next step is." So here I was, with my husband gone, not knowing what to do. And the first thing I did was to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "What's going on?" And it's interesting what the Lord said to me. He said, "Today I give your husband the gift of a long life." Now, I had no idea what that, why he said that, but God gave me the good news before the bad news. He always does that, you know. He gives you the good news before the bad news. He said, "I'm giving your husband the gift of a long life." Okay, so then I don't know what's going to unfold, but anyway, long story short, we find out that they discovered he had a tumor in his brain and needed to be operated right away. So they take him from the Edmonds Hospital to downtown to the neurological department, where the top neuroscience was able to operate and remove this tumor. And so the next morning, my husband called and said, "They got it out. I'm doing great." And then the next morning, he calls and says, "I've got bad news. They found another tumor." So they go in the second day and do a second surgery, and then they discover that he has a type of tumor that has a tendency to grow. So it's not one of those guys that's benign. It's more the bad guy. And so there we are. So when you have your life in crisis, whatever the crisis is, you have a choice what to do. You can either move in fear. And I think it's normal to be afraid when you get a crisis. But at some point, you have to choose to move away from fear into faith. You have to learn to train your heart, your mind, your emotions to stand on God's word and to believe God's word to carry you in that time. And so both Steve and I chose to have faith in God and to know that all is well with him and that we were going to trust him. And so when Steve went through the surgeries, when the bad news came, when all those things happened, people were amazed that we were very calm and very at peace. And they thought we were strong, but actually we're quite weak. It was the Lord's strength that was carrying us. It was his grace that was carrying us. And it was the witness of his grace that people were seeing, both the medical staff and the people who prayed for us. We have over 20 people who are medical people who are working with my husband right now. We believe the Lord wants to heal Steve completely. And we will see that day when that will happen. It's not too far down the road. But at the same time, we realize that every day that we get up, we have a choice to trust God or not to trust God, to live in fear or to choose to live in faith. And this is the journey that changes our lives. Every one of you here is going to have a time when something goes wrong. Maybe in your life, it could be in your family, could be someone, you may lose a job, whatever. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, will I stay in fear and anxiety, or will I choose to step into faith? And this is a conscious decision that we have to make. So the first temptation in the wilderness is to react in fear. It's normal to feel that way. But if we question God's promise and we allow fear to stay, then doubt will come, and we will delegate authority to the enemy and give him the permission to oppress us. So each time we stand on God's word during a testing time, we emerge from that experience with a new authority, a new spiritual authority, where our identity is being redefined by the word of God that makes us more and more in the image of Christ. Now, I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about our identity. There are two sides to our identity. who we are known on earth, which is our personality, the gifts, talents, our culture. It's a combination of psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attributes that are shaped by learned behavior, by our upbringing, by environment, by culture. And our personalities has a positive and a negative side. The negative side is our tendency to be cautious, pessimistic, fearful, suspicious, judgmental, prejudiced, seeking the comfort of familiarity, afraid to take risks, believing the worst, generally feeling unworthy, etc., etc., etc. You get the feeling, you get the drift of that. But then there's the positive side, and the positive side of our personality is to be open, to be trusting, to be willing to step outside our comfort zone, to take risks, to forgive, to be willing to try challenges, to be teachable, pliable, humble, open-hearted. And it's our responsibility to grow on this side, to build the positive side of our personality. We do this by stepping into Christ, by having our minds renewed with the Word of God, and by living a life of obedience to that Word and to intimacy with Christ. And that shapes our personalities. Personality is how you and I are known on the earth. But there's another side to our personalities, and that is how we are known in heaven. We call it our persona. The word persona is a role given to a character either in a play or in a novel. It's an assigned role. So when we were born, when God created us, He had something in mind for each of us. And that role is what we call persona. It is that He has a delegated role that each of us are to play. And most of the time, that role is beyond our natural abilities. It goes way beyond that. So let's look at some examples in Scripture. Abraham was a herdsman. But God said to him, Abram, you're going to become a father of many nations. Moses was actually out in the wilderness for 40 years herding sheep. But God said to him, I'm calling you to be a deliverer of my people. Joseph was a young man, Jewish boy, but God called him to be prime minister of the known world. Esther was just an obscure Jewish girl. She was called to be queen. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a humble peasant girl called to be the mother of Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. Persona is a role that goes beyond our natural abilities and needs the resources of heaven to carry it out. So it always seems impossible when we realize what God has called us to be. Our natural tendency is to reply in the negative. Oh no, that can't be me. I don't have the education, I don't have the training, I don't have the influence. That's a job for someone else to do. And God always looks at us and smiles and says, yes, you don't have it, but I am with you, and together we will get it done. I'm sending you and I'm going with you in that assignment. He said that to Moses, and he said it to each of us, that there is a role that each of us are called to play that allows us to step into a delegated authority as believers of Jesus Christ on this earth. You see, God's plan and purpose for our lives is not to quietly tip around through life and then go to the grave. That's what a lot of people think. But He has work for each of us to do. And it doesn't matter what age you are. I took a couple of pastors of Spokane, First Presbyterian Church in Spokane. The senior pastor, Dick and Judy Avery, had gone to Turkey with me. They retired a couple of years ago, and they're both in their early 70s, and they called me and said, would you pray with us, because we're going to take the next 5 days to fast and pray and ask God, how should we be using our lives in this season in our lives? So it doesn't matter what age you are. There is work for each of us to do. And so with Dick, we invited them to join us when I go to Turkey again next year, and he's going to lead a reflection while we're on the trip, and they'll be able to play a bigger role than just being retired. So for you two gentlemen who are pastors, the best is yet to come. So anyway, but the thing I want to say is that to take what that new role, it doesn't always come to us in a silver platter. Sometimes we have to contend with it. The interesting thing about my husband is it was when he decided, he's always supported me in the ministry, but he decided it was time for him to join me in the ministry. And that's when he got diagnosed with this condition. So he has to contend now to get past that so he can fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for his life. And he will, because he believes it and he knows God has spoken to him. So Roma Downey, who's done this wonderful series on the life of Jesus, she said, when you try to do good in the world, there will always be some form of opposition. And so I want to encourage you, do not be afraid when you have opposition. It's a sign that you're doing the right thing. If you don't have opposition, it means you're playing it safe. So expect some kind of uneasiness, some kind of opposition, and know that that is part of the journey that allows you to step into that persona that God has for you. So I want to affirm you as a church that you are a praying church, you are a wonderful community that loves each other, that you're a family, and you not only are connected together as a family, but you make others feel welcome as well. My husband and I have always felt that you are family to us, and I want to thank you for what you do so well and encourage you to continue doing that. Your prayers are making a difference in the world. And if you go to the Middle East where I work and you ask those people, what is the most important thing you need from America? They will not say our money. They will not even say our visits. They will say our prayers. They said, when you pray, we feel it. It feels different. We have more courage. We have more grace. We're able to do the things that God has called us. We see more people coming to the Lord. So your prayers are important and make a difference. So I want to close this morning with just a story from the Middle East, because everybody wants a story. Last month, I met with a wonderful Palestinian brother. His name is Dawood Nassar. Dawood is the Muslim name for David. Dawood is a Palestinian Christian who is a farmer. And he owns a farm that his family owned all the way back to the 18th century. So when the Israeli authorities came in, they wanted to confiscate the land and take it back. But he has felt that this is a family heritage that he wants to maintain. So on a regular basis, the Israeli people would come in and confiscate. One year, they actually cut down 1,500 olive trees. Now, in the Middle East, olive trees are a form of income. And so he had to choose what to do. He actually chose to forgive and to refuse to be enemies with the Israelis. And when the soldiers would come, he actually would befriend them. And they were puzzled and said, you know, we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing. Because they were amazed at the love that they received from this man and the forgiveness. And while he was visiting us in the Northwest last month, there was news that the Israeli authorities had gone in and actually cut down 1,500, I think it was apricot and orange groves of his property. But Dawood continues to stand as a man of faith who will have a Christ-like attitude towards those who persecute him. He has a sign outside his farm that says, "We refuse to be enemies." And one of the things he said to me was, there are three ways we can respond, in one of three ways when we're attacked. The one is to retaliate with violence, which a lot of people do. We can be passive and feel like we're a victim. and feel sorry for ourselves. Or we can immigrate and get up and leave, and people do all three. But he said there's a fourth response, and that is to forgive your enemy and to stay and be resourceful regardless of what's going on. And that's what he's choosing to do. He's an example of a man who has stepped into his persona. He's operating counterintuitively from the way he would normally want to feel, to learn to forgive, to learn to negotiate, to learn to work with the people that are against him. And so I want to close with an example that for us, as we go through challenging times, let's remember there are three ways that we could respond. One is to get to react and look for someone to blame. Often we blame God. We can have the feeling, we can feel like we're a victim. Oh, I'm overcome by this. And we see that when we go to the hospital every day taking Steve, there's so many people who feel like they're victims of cancer. And they look so sick and tired and frail. And it's really a ministry that we have for them. Or we don't need to live in denial. We don't need to deny the reality of what's happening. We can, on the other hand, look to God to provide the courage and the resources to rise above the situation and to give God all the glory. And that's how we change the world. So thank you this morning for having me, and I bless you with God's courage and peace as you live out your life to honor God. May the Lord bless this wonderful vacation Bible school. It sounds like a fun play, a fun event, and I pray that many children will come and find Jesus this summer in this church. Thank you.